Inquire in his temple. Yes, David was, he wanted to be learned. He wanted to gain knowledge. So he wanted to inquire in the temple of the Lord. I believe that was Psalms 27. Number two, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Yes, because the people were so concerned about who been baptized by who, and they were more worried about who baptized them. But yeah, I'm here to preach the gospel and not to, not with wisdom of words, because it's not about saying something that sounds nice, but it's about actually getting the word to you. So preaching the gospel is not about having a silver tongue, having a nice voice, or any of those things. But it's about actually getting the word to the people in a way that, you know, they can understand it. Number three, Brother Branham said that denominational people are
associates in the gospel.
Exactly. Brother Branham was never had any vitriol or anger towards denominational people. The other options were not the best, more forgiving, uncomfortable to be around. None of those were the case. Brother Branham said there are associates in the gospel, there are brothers and sisters. You know, and even I was explaining this last week a little bit, but when Brother Branham was preaching, there was no such thing as a message church. There was no message churches. He was the prophet bringing forth the message. There was no message church you could go to. There was all a bunch of denominations. And then, you know, once he tried to get people away from denomination and just have church centered around, you know, what the Bible says and believing that, and not to be so much in the denominations. But even if you listen to My Life Story by Brother Branham, which I would recommend that you do that, he talks about, you know, he went to different churches. He was Catholic. He went to the Baptist, the Pentecostal, and he went to different churches. And he whenever he left, he was never like, oh, well, those people were wrong, those people did this or that. You know, they may be wrong on the doctrine, but they're still his brothers and sisters. They're still our associates in the gospel. And even today, you know, we can't have this mindset that, you know, people, you know, there's people who are in denominations that will still make it to heaven. They're still good people, and they have experiences with God, even if they don't have the full revelation or the full truth that we have of a prophet bringing a message in this hour. They are still our associates in the gospel. We're not to look down upon them. We're not to think less of them. They're still our brothers and sisters. Number four, doors and door. And she said, well then, we're not Americans. What are we?
Our kingdom is above.
Yes, our kingdom is of above. So there's our allegiance to, you know, God and the kingdom of heaven is more important than any allegiance that we have on earth. Even if you're born in America, if you're born in Spain, Germany, born in Canada, wherever you're born, there's no allegiance there that is more important than our allegiance with God. So when God comes in your life, he is first and foremost. Even if you can be patriotic, you can, you know, be proud of the place you live or where you come from. But ultimately, there's nothing more important than having God in your life and that relationship you have with God, because your American citizenship is not going to get you into heaven. Your German citizenship won't get you into heaven. Your Australian citizenship, whatever you're from, none of that will get you into heaven. None of you, that will improve your experience with God, but it's going to be you knowing him. And it's going to be that, as Brother Branham calls it, the token, the new birth, your actual experience with God. That's what's actually going to, you know, improve your life and get you where you need to go. Number five, but if you just want to keep him at the door, just say, I've joined church. I'm as good as you. See, I accepted Christ. Maybe that's what you've done, but did you make him
Lord?
Exactly, Lord. And that's actually, it's kind of the same answer to the last question on the test, which is, why is a sermon doors and doors? It's because people will accept Christ. They'll accept him as a savior, and they really will accept him in their heart, but they won't let him rule their lives. And I believe Brother Solomon, who was here Friday, talked about that a little bit, where he was like, you know, make God Lord. Make him Lord. Don't just, you know, he's my savior, he's this, he's a healer. But actually let him be a ruler of your life. Let him actually be an influence in every part of your life. Let him influence, you know, the music you listen to. Let him influence your private life. Let him influence what you believe. Let him influence, you know, how you talk to your parents or how you talk to your friends or how you talk to someone you disagree with or you don't like. Let him influence all those things, because people will say he's my savior, he's a healer, but they won't want to live the way that Christ has laid out for us in the Bible. So they'll say other positive things about him, but they won't accept him completely in their hearts. That's why There's a house, there's a, you know, you open the front door. Brother Branham says, you know, you wouldn't want someone to just let you in the front door, and then you just stand in the at the front, and then you just stand there, and there's nowhere else to go. But there's doors inside those doors where if someone might let you in their front door just for a moment, but if someone lets you in their front door, they're like, oh, here's the bathroom, here's the living room, here's the kitchen, here's the bedroom, and then they're opening up all the their whole house is welcome to you. So you might let Christ in, but there's more doors you have to open. There's more doors you have to let him into, and not just just the doors that you want to open, but you have to fully surrender and fully give in and fully be committed to what God wants for you and the way the scriptures lay out how we should live. Number six, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of...
Edifying.
That's very good. What does it mean to edify? Anyone know what does it mean to edify?
To edify.
What did you say the first time?
Like to build up.
Yeah, that's kind of, yeah. To edify is to improve. To edify is to improve. So that's the whole purpose of, you know, the ministry and the gospel, and even the way we talk to each other, you know, that what proceeds out of our mouth should be good to the use of edifying. So to improve each other, to improve our moral standing, to help someone grow in Christ, to help someone, you know, improve in their understanding of the Bible and all those things. That's really what the fivefold ministry is for. And I believe this is also from, I think this scripture is from Ephesians, but in Ephesians, it talks about the fivefold ministry and why it's so important and why we do need to, when they were speaking, it's for our edification, it's for our improvement, it's for our benefit, and so that we can become better Christians. So edification is very important in that sense. Number seven, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with... Yes, sir. The other options were lake of fire, hot iron, lasciviousness, filthy lucre. Can someone tell me what lasciviousness is? Anyone remember what lasciviousness means? Some of you picked it, so I hope you knew it in a minute. Or maybe you just heard me say it, so you're like, it's probably it. Lasciviousness. Essentially, it's typically related to like a lust. It's essentially just lust. It's a longer word for lust, but in the Bible, you know, lust isn't just sexual desire, but it can also be translated as just wrongful desires that you have. So you could have a lust for, you know, money, or lust for power, or lust for, you know, or it could be a sexual lust. So it's just those wrongful desires. But just wanted to make sure everyone knew what that meant, because I saw some people pick it, but I was like, you know, maybe they just didn't know what it meant. I don't know. Filthy lucre. Do we know what filthy lucre is? No. Filthy lucre is simply, lucre is like, you know, the word lucrative. Everyone know what the word lucrative means? No? Okay. The word lucrative means it is profitable. So if I have a business and I make money, that means it's lucrative. It's a lucrative business. I'm making money off of it. It's profitable. So filthy lucre in the Bible is simply someone gaining money in an unsavory way, in a not very good way. So maybe it could be like prostitution. It could be selling drugs. It could be, you know, and the Bible says that if someone's to be a minister, they can't, you know, get their money through filthy lucre. They can't have any filthy lucre on them. So, you know, you can't be a minister and then, you know, deal drugs on the side, or be a minister and, you know, steal money or do different things, because that's God doesn't want that money. He doesn't want your money if it's associated with sin. So that's filthy lucre, and that's why we avoid that. So sometimes it's good to know what those things mean, so you know that's not the right option. Number eight, let no man despise the youth, but be thou an
example
of the believers in word, conversation, charity, spirit, faith, and purity. So that's another part of edifying, is that, you know, be an example. And those are some good, like, guidelines for edification, is charity, spirit, faith, purity. Be an example in those things. And that'll be good for the edification of others. Sometimes even just living the life in front of others is just enough to edify them. the things you say should be edifying, but your life should also be inspiring and edifying to a true believer. Number 9, Pentecost is not an organization. Pentecost is
an experience.
It is an experience. But it can, it was, because Pentecost is when the Holy Ghost fell on the people, and that's kind of what it's called, but it can be made into an organization based on the people who kind of remove it from, you know, the original word. So they can call it Pentecost, but, you know, it's not, like we all know that, you know, that speaking in tongues is not evidence of the Holy Ghost. And it's not evidence of the new birth. But people in who are Pentecostal, claim to be Pentecostal, sometimes they will say that those things are the evidence. So they're going off of the word. It's an original, something that stems from the word, but that's when they denominate, is when they go off of the word. And we even need to be careful with, even the message sometimes. We need to make sure that the message always stays with the word. Because sometimes people will talk, be in the message, and they'll say certain things. But if it goes off the word, we need to bring it back to the word always. So denominating is not just, you know, denominating can be anyone. It can be anyone. It's not like people in the message can't denominate, but it's just that we have to stay with the word, stay with the truth. The Bible is our absolute, because we can through our own wrongdoing turn something that truly came from God, like Pentecost, and then denominate it, and then to the point where it's wrong. And even Brother Bram talks about Pentecost went wrong when they got off the word, when they focused more on the signs and wonders and healings and speaking in tongues. They focused on that more than they focused on the truth of what was actually in the word. So in everything that we do, we all need to make sure the Bible is our absolute, that it's the word of God, that we don't stray from the word in anything we do, regardless of who you are and where you are. 10, a woman with cancer was photographed at Brother Brandon's meetings. What was above her in the photograph?
A shadow.
It was a shadow. According to Brother Branham, why do people always miss God?
They know what he's doing in the present.
That is true. So, some people said all of the above, which isn't a terrible answer, because people do participate and do all of the above. But what Brother Branham said specifically in the sermon was about people ignoring God in the present, and that's why people that's why he said people more often than not miss God is not because they're ignoring, not usually because usually people will say, oh, well, he did a great thing for, he split the Red Sea and the famines and he freed the Israelites. And people will say, oh, this prophecy to come, this will happen, and then we'll go to heaven and there'll be a millennium. But people fail to see what God's doing actually in their lives currently. So people people are missing God, because it's like we're focusing on the past and the future, but what is he doing right now in your life today? And if you don't have the answer to that, then you might be missing him. So be careful of that. But he that is greatest among you shall be
your servant.
That is true. Some of you said the least. Not a terrible answer. You have the spirit. That's the right spirit. But the specific verse from Matthew 23 says the word servant. So your servant. And just to serve, and to be a servant, to in some ways to be the least, to be lower, to be meek, to be humble. But at the end of the day, you know, Jesus was a servant, and even talked about how foot washing is an act of servitude, and Jesus was the first to say, "I'm going to wash your feet," and he was an example to the disciples. That was very important. 13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord.
In the land of the living.
Exactly. And that also correlates with what Brother Branham is saying, because he's saying people are missing God because they're looking in the past, looking in the future, and they're missing what he's doing right now. But, you know, it's about what God's done in the land of the living. And David's saying, I had fainted, which means he would have become weak and lost strength, unless he had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So he saw it in his life, presently, currently, and not just, oh, well, you know, God did something for Moses and that was great, or God's going to, you know, the Messiah is on the way, the Messiah is coming, so that's a good thing. But David said, I would have fainted, I would have lost strength, I would be weak if God hadn't showed me his goodness in the land of the living, in the land of the present, and what's presently happening in my current day. If God hadn't shown me that, I would have been weak. So we all need to see you know, and really see God working in our present day and not just focusing on the past and the future. Number 14, what story did Brother Brown tell about Amish woman who played the piano in a church service?
I said a miracle happened to him.
That's not wrong. I didn't mark it right. Yeah, she I think when he talks about it, he says she didn't know anything about speaking in tongues. But when the boy got healed, she lifted her hands up. And when she lifted her hands up, the piano that she was playing kept playing. So that was the specific story I was looking for. Number 15, Brother Bram talks about a meeting where many people accepted Christ. What moment in the meeting did he specifically highlight? I don't think anyone got this one, but I explained it a little bit before class started. Was that there was a moment, and I think it was in Africa, it might have been Bombay. He kind of mixes them together a little bit. But it was a moment where the women weren't wearing clothes, and then they went to the altar, and the Holy Ghost fell. And when they walked away, they covered themselves because they were convicted by the Spirit to cover themselves. So that's a moment that he highlights. Number 16, what are the three types of doors that Brother Brennan mentioned in Doors and Door?
Pride, private life, and faith.
Yes, pride. So being too prideful, thinking you know better, or that you're better than somebody, or even that you want to be seen as better than someone. Or just even having that desire to be better, and pride can be, it can manifest itself in many ways. It can even, you know, sometimes it can be hard, but sometimes even pride can manifest itself in wanting to be understood, and or even wanting to, like if you're driving or you wish that people drove the right way, or and sometimes you're not always necessarily wrong, but it can be pride that leads you to react a certain way to those things. So if you react out of anger sometimes that can be your pride because you believe that things should be a different way. And there's nothing that says you deserve for things to always go right or go your way. So that can also be a source of pride. There's different ways that pride can manifest itself. And you know, and sometimes that can be a hard lesson to learn, especially like for Job in the Bible, that Job didn't do anything wrong. And yet, you know, all those things happened to him. His children died, his cows, family, his farm. He lost so many things, and he didn't do anything wrong. And, you know, if he'd reacted out of pride, you know, and there was times where he did, but he stayed faithful to God. But, you know, some of his friends were like, you know, just curse God and die, and just, and that would be the more prideful response, is for him to say, well, God, I didn't do anything wrong, and all those bad things happened to me, and he just cursed God and died. But he didn't have that much pride to say those things, and he knew better than to say that. So even how you react to stressful situations and troubling situations, as if, you know, you wish things were better or you think things should, you know, sometimes we feel like we know better than God, but that's why God came to Job and said, you know, where were you when the sons of God shouted for joy? And he does that where it's very humbling for Job, where he's like, wow, like, I don't, you know, God knows, and I'm just his humble servant. So that was an important lesson for Job to learn. And sometimes the way we react to certain struggles and hardships can be prideful, but we need to trust God and humble ourselves in that way. And, you know, fully surrender, which is what the whole sermon is about. Private life, you know, a lot of people have this where it's like they go to church, they act a certain way, and they go home, and it's none of your business what they do at home. And maybe it's not, but it's still God's business. So what you listen to at home, what you do at home, the habits you have, all those things, God wants a part in all those things, you know. Maybe it's not for the brothers and sisters at church to know what you do at home, but it's still going to be for God to know if you're fully surrendered at home, at school, at work, wherever you go, and not only at church when other people are watching, when other Christians are watching. Faith, this is something that I kind of explained last week when someone asked about it. Faith can be a door that you fail to let God in. Like we just talked about the Pentecostals, and that's their faith. Their faith is that, you know, you speak in tongues, and that's the evidence of the Holy Ghost. That's their faith. That's what they believe. That's what they put their faith on. But once again, when you denominate, when you go off the word, so their faith was incorrect according to, you know, what the word said. So, but that was their faith. So those are doors that also that you can keep God out by what you believe instead of, you know, what the Bible says, you know, because I might believe something and I might say, well, this feels right to me that this should happen or that should happen. But it's not about what I feel. It's not about what I believe. It's not about my faith. It's about God's faith and what God says and what the word says. So you could really have a faith. And the Methodist, Baptist, they, you know, there's some with very strong faith. They really believe, you know, in what their church says and in what they you know, preach about. But they need to let go of their faith and lean into the Word. So it's not about what you believe. It's not about your quote-unquote faith. It's about what the Word says. So people can build up beliefs in their own heads about what's right and what's wrong, but it's not about what we think. It's about what the Word says. Why did the artist that Brother Brennan mentioned not paint a latch on the door?
So you have to open the door.
That's right. You have to open the door yourself. God's not going to break into your house, break into your door, break into your heart. He's not going to do those things. He's going to allow you to surrender. He's not going to force his way in. So when you're ready to surrender, then you can let God in. And then, you know, he's patiently waiting. He's a gentleman. He's not going to, you know, be forceful, but he's going to wait till you're ready to let him in. Number 18, what did David mean when he said, "Thy face, Lord, will I seek"?
Just to be the servant of the Lord all of his days.
Yes, that's true. Yeah, he wants to be a servant of the Lord all his days, but I think I'm archer's right, because I agreed with that, and I think that was close enough. But what I was really looking for was the understanding, because that's what David was really looking for. Is that, that's why I kind of archer's right, because you said servant, and it's kind of like a bit of a relationship type of thing, where it's he wants to see God and understand Him in that way. Because when you get closer to someone, you can see their face, you can see the more details about them the closer you get, you know. And that's kind of what I was looking for, is that the understanding. He wants to understand God and truly fulfill and do God's will. 19, be kind to one another, and tender-hearted, forgiving one another.
Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you.
Yes, so we forgive one another, not because we think the other person is worthy or deserving of it, but because God gave us. And for Him to forgive us, we must also forgive others. So the same way we're not worthy of forgiveness, when we ask God for forgiveness, we need to forgive others, even when they're not worthy. Because it's not about anyone who's worthy or any of that. It's about what God... the fact that God forgave us so that we must forgive others. 20, why is the sermon called Doors and Door? Kind of talked about that already. I'm actually not sure what to do, because, okay, I'll just give this. Thomas got the highest score. He got an 89.
Wow.
But Mercy and Abby got the same score, so I'm not sure what the tiebreaker is going to be.
Rock, paper, scissors.
Oh, no. Well, I know. You should do a trivia question on about the pancake story.
Pancake story.
Uh-huh. What the pancake? What they called
the
pancakes.
Bears?
What they called the pancakes?
Wait, the molasses with the bears.
Yeah, that.
The bear story.
Yeah. But what Wenham called the waffles or pancakes in the store.
Did he call waffles pancakes?
No, the. Yeah. That's the answer.
Flapjacks. Oh.
That's what I thought it was.
Yeah. That's another thing I put on my notes.
Do you guys remember the story of the button?
Yes.
You remember the button story, Abby?
I put that down.
Thomas, you already won. You already won. Stop.
Yes,
stop.
But I don't. Yes.
Yes,
oh.
But no.
Am I allowed to, like, elaborate?
Sure.
Go ahead.
Preacher, he's like, usually he's like on a lifesaver, which lasts 20 minutes, and until it's gone, he's like done preaching. But mm-hmm. This time it lasted 4 hours because the deacons actually gave him the button instead, so.
Did you remember that story, Abby?
Yeah. As soon as you said, I remember what it was.
I think I get the time for on my notes.
It's a button.
Let me see.
I put, the lifesaver usually lasts 15 minutes, and the button lasted an hour.
Do either of you remember, I think at the beginning of the sermon, Brother Branham talks about a kid who, not you, sit down, he talked about a kid who had a good singing voice. Do you remember that, Abby?
I don't.
You remember that, Mercy?
That.
Remember what he said of why?
No, I just remembered, like, he was talking about it, and I was like, surprising that 6-year-old boy, I think that's the age. Or something like that?
Yeah, he was young.
Okay, yeah.
Well, I didn't
know what
down.
You're talking about. I just can't remember the story.
Do you remember, like, why what he credited the gift to?
Mm-hmm.
something. Well, I think Mercy remembers more, so I'm gonna give her the higher price. So.
Oh, you should ask them what was the last song that they